Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, the verses 20 through 26. Luke chapter 6, the verses 20 through 26. And you may notice that in your bulletins there is an insert, which is an outline of this morning's sermon, but on the opposite side is the scripture reading from Luke 6. So if you want to follow along with the same version of the Bible, you can do that. Following along in the back of the outline, Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Luke 6, beginning at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke 6. I encourage you to follow along in the text this morning and also on the outline that you see in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, you may have noticed that during our weekly congregational prayer, you will often hear me pray that God will continue to grant us as believers the freedom to worship the Lord in a country that gives us that freedoms, and that we would continue to be able to live out as believers our faith and to speak about our faith and salvation in Christ Jesus. And the reason I so often pray that is because it often seems that just about every day we hear about someone or some believer somewhere being ridiculed or even perhaps persecuted for their faith. Whether it be a business owner in Southern Washington standing up for biblical values and being sued by the state attorney general, whether it be a university professor or student speaking about their faith and being verbally attacked for what they have said about Christ and salvation, or a praying high school football coach being told that he can't pray with his team after a game anymore, and now he's no longer the coach. All of these things have happened within the last few years right here in our own state and in our own region. And we know that when it starts to happen close to home, these kinds of things and perhaps even other things may happen near us or even to us as well. And for some of you, maybe it already has. But did you know that in our text this morning, Jesus tells his disciples that if this kind of thing happens to you as a believer, it's a good thing. In fact, he even tells them that it's the kind of thing that they should rejoice about and leap for joy about if it happens. Now, why would Jesus say such a thing? It's not something that many of us as believers would look forward to. It's not something which to many of us we see or hear about and we say, boy, we better rejoice and leap for joy. It's what happened to other believers. Quite often for many of us, it is something we fear. But as you look at our text this morning and the way Jesus explains it, you should see by the end why the Lord tells us we should rejoice and leap for joy. Well, let's begin this morning then with the difference between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. Now, nearly all Christians are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They call the Sermon on the Mount, because in that particular text, Jesus goes upon a mountain and he speaks to them about the New Testament interpretation of the law. Now, Jesus is being compared to as if it's the new Moses. We had in the Old Testament the law given at Mount Sinai to Moses and the people of Israel. And now the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 goes upon a mountain and he gives a New Testament interpretation of the law. It's not a different law, but the same law expounded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that New Testament law that's given, it includes the Beatitudes. And you see this morning that there are Beatitudes as well given to us in the Gospel of Luke. But you notice something different here from the particular passage in Matthew, which many Christians are so familiar with, that in the Luke version, it actually does not take place on a mountain. The Lord Jesus was on a mountain earlier in our text in verse 12 of Luke 6, but here we're told that the Lord came down from the mountain, verse 17, and he stood on a level place, he stood on a level plain, and that's why this sermon that the Lord gives is often called the Luke Sermon on the Plain. Now, if you were to compare the recording of this sermon as it is in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke, the Sermon on the Plain, you will see some similarities, but also some important differences. For one, Matthew's version is longer than Luke's. And you also notice that Luke's version contains not only beatitudes or blessings like Matthew, but Luke's version also contains woes, something that Matthew's version doesn't contain. And so while there are similarities, they both contain beatitudes, they both are spoken by Jesus, they both are interpreting a New Testament version of the Old Testament law, taking the Old Testament law further with more explanation than before, I don't believe that these are the same sermon. But the Sermon on the Plain is distinguished from the Sermon on the Mount in two important ways. One of those ways is in terms of the audience. Now, the Matthew version includes an audience of a crowd and the disciples. But here we're told that as the Lord spoke to them, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on the disciples. Now, again, that's an important distinction. Because there are some people who sort of think or get the impression that when the Lord is giving us the Beatitudes, like here in Luke, we're to think of them in terms of the fact that we're to live up to these Beatitudes to become part of the kingdom of heaven. So, for example, when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," you must be poor first, and then you will obtain the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what Luke is doing. He's not speaking to non-believers and telling them what they must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, he is speaking to the disciples. The disciples who have already left everything to follow Christ. The disciples who are following Christ, their Savior, already in their lives. The disciples whom Jesus describes, as you see it in verse 22, are those who are going to suffer on account of the Son of Man. These are disciples who already know and believe in Christ. And so what's important about the audience point is that when Jesus is giving us this Sermon on the Plain, he's not telling people what they must do to become believers. Instead, what he is doing is he is speaking to believers who already have begun to follow him and believe in him as their Savior, and describing for them what their journey on earth is going to be like as they journey towards heaven. And he is setting before this audience of disciples and believers a contrast between an earthly arena and a heavenly arena. Now we'll cover more details about that very soon. But let's look secondly then at what makes this sermon distinct from the Sermon on the Mount. And that second point is concerning the structure that Luke gives us. In this particular structural difference, you will recognize that Luke actually records this in terms of that particular contrast. In Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, you have a number of beatitudes, but no woes. But if you look at Luke's structure, you recognize that there is a contrast from each beatitude to each woe. Look what it tells us, verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, verse 24, but woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who are hungry, verse 20. Woe to you who are full now, verse 25. Blessed are you who weep now, verse 21. In contrast, verse 25, woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you, or blessed are you when people hate you, verse 22. Verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you. So you recognize the contrast that's taking place, a counter, a contrast to the one beatitude contrasted with a woe, a contrast of a particular character trait contrasted with the opposite character trait. And so often what you've heard perhaps in the past is that when it comes to preaching on the beatitudes, you'll have preachers or writers who will take one particular beatitude and preach a whole sermon on that one beatitude, or write a whole chapter in a book on that one beatitude. And that is typical of how the Gospel of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is interpreted. But Luke's gospel doesn't let you do that. He wants you to see the contrast, the counter, the blessings and the woes that is being described as the two arenas are being described in contrast to one another. A second thing that the structure shows us is that there is a clear center to our text. You notice that the fourth beatitude is made up of two verses. You look at the others and you have one verse, or perhaps even only part of a verse for each one. The first three, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, made up of one line of scripture. The last three, and even into the fourth of the last ones, again, you have one line or perhaps even a verse of two lines of scripture. But in the center, it clearly stands out. You have two verses described for that particular beatitude. And what that does is it makes it so that there is a particular center to the text, more explanation indicating greater importance to what is said about that particular beatitude, but also its structure in the center, helping us see that the Lord has a particular message for us in that structure for us to see. Now, what does all this mean then? We've got the contrast taking place. We've got the center standing out. We've got a different sermon than Matthew's particular recorded sermon. What are all these things saying? What is the message that Luke, the writer, the gospel writer, wants us to see here in our text? Well, first of all, we're going to recognize that Luke wants us to recognize through the inspiration of God's Spirit, how Jesus is pointing out a contrast of arenas for those who live in this world. And the contrast is made between the blessings and the woes. Jesus is contrasting those arenas. The different arena of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this earth. The different arena between those who look at things from a worldly perspective to those who look at things from a heavenly, from God's perspective. From those who are focused on the things of this world and the pleasures and the things of this world that might make a person uplifted in this world, between those who look at things from God's perspective and not this world, but the next. Let's begin then with the horizontal perspective, or what we'll call the world's perspective, given in the last verses of this sermon. Think about it for a moment. From an earthly perspective, what kind of a man or a person is often admired in this world? Say you're a young person, and you're thinking about, now what am I going to do for a living? I've finished my time as a student. I'm ready to set off in life and begin a life of serving in some way. What are the things that the world would tell me would make it seem like I'm successful or a person to be admired in this world? Well, Jesus tells us, those who are rich, plenty of money. Those who are able to provide for their family and for themselves, they don't hunger. Those who enjoy life and have good times and laugh and don't take life too serious, but try to have others to have a good time around them too. A man who's admired and spoken well of by others, perhaps a statue or monument devoted to them for their achievements in this world. Now that's a man that from the world's perspective, from a horizontal perspective, is a man who is looked up to. He's a man who's to be valued. His life, what he did in this world, what he contributed to society, and the success that it seems that he had been given. But from Jesus' perspective, as you look at the sermon, as you look at the text, that's not a man that Jesus says, blessed are you. But a man like that, Jesus says of him, woe to you. Why? Because, what does it say? Verse 24, you who are rich, you have received your consolation. This sort of self-sufficiency is the root. A self-sufficiency that doesn't need God to get through life. You've got what you need. It's been provided to you. It's been given to you. You have no need in your life for something more, like salvation from God. His hunger, next verse, woe to you who are full now. Well, if you're full now, Jesus says, you won't hunger for something more. And what is it that Jesus would think that you would need to hunger for? Well, you would need to hunger for God. You would need to hunger for salvation from God. You would need to hunger for the Word of God and to be taught the Word of God and the salvation of God. And if you are full now, you don't have that need in your life or desire in your life to hunger for those spiritual things. For the person whose life is laughing and fun and enjoyment, whose purpose for living in this world is to have a good time. What does Jesus say about that man? For you shall mourn and weep. What is Jesus talking about here? You see, Jesus is looking at things not from a worldly perspective. Jesus is looking at things from a vertical, from a heavenly perspective. And John the Baptist has already warned us in Luke 6 that the people that he called out into the wilderness under repentance were to look for Christ. And the reason they were to look for Christ is because, as John the Baptist warned in an earlier chapter, the judgment of God is coming. And because the judgment of God is coming for sin, people need to look for a Savior and salvation from their sin. And if they don't find the Savior and salvation from sin, guess what? As John warned, when the Savior comes on that final day, and the people who don't know the Savior will not be laughing and enjoying and having a good time, but they will mourn and weep, which is what Jesus tells us in verse 25. You see, what Jesus is getting at here in this contrast, what is being said is about the person who lives life and has all these things which from the world's perspective would seem to satisfy him. Which from the world's perspective, it would seem as if he is to be admired for his accomplishments and all the things that he has done. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. From God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective, from Jesus' perspective, it's not blessed are you. Instead, it's woe to you. Woe to you, verse 26, when all people speak well of you, when it seems like you're the one that everyone likes, when it seems like the people around you in the world who are non-believers speak well of you for your earthly accomplishments, but God is not pleased because you do not know him and you are a sinner. Jesus said of that man, woe to you. But now as we build on this contrast, you recognize that in the first part of the message of the sermon, Jesus is describing things then from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective, from one whom God would say and whom Jesus would say, blessed are you, and not woe to you. Well, the first one that Jesus speaks of in verse 20 is, blessed are you who are poor. And in contrast on the other side, woe to you who are rich. Now, a lot of people like to think of this as a contrast which only has to do with sort of economic or financial wealth. For example, if you are poor in financial wealth, that would be a good thing. And if you are rich in financial wealth, that would be a bad thing. But we have example over example throughout the book of Luke and even into Acts of rich people who became believers and yet still have their personal wealth, and yet they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Think of the Pharisees or the tax collectors who became believers like Zacchaeus. Think of Lydia who became a believer in Philippi and helped the church and hosted the church in her home. So it's not necessarily about personal wealth, although that is one part of it. But as you look carefully at the contrast as it's developed, you recognize that the poor is so much more. As we think of the contrast that's developed and we look how Jesus adds to the verse, notice what it says. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It means in contrast to those who are self-sufficient, those who are rich and don't need God, In contrast to them, blessed are you who are poor, and those who are poor are those who recognize they need God. There's more than just living for this world. There's more than just trying to be self-sufficient so you don't need God in your life. But a recognizing that you are poor, that you are a poor sinner, that you are in need of God's grace, that you are in need of salvation, and blessed are you who are poor in that way, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God because you recognize that you need a Savior, that you need Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to forgive your sins, and that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yours is the kingdom of God. That's the contrast that Luke is recording concerning Jesus' sermon on the plain. Notice next, he goes on to say, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. The hunger referred to in the woe, or the fullness that is referred to in the woe, and that they shall be hungry, means that they have no hunger for God, no hunger for God's word, no hunger for God's truth, no hunger for heaven itself, because they are full now upon the earth. And Jesus said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for when Christ comes, when you go to heaven, you will be satisfied. You see, that's a look from heaven. That's a look down on the earth, a vertical look. That's how Jesus looks at things and the people that he came to and that he spoke about and met in his life here on this earth. That those who were hungering for God, those who were hungering for God's truth and for God's word, those are the people who will be satisfied when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and when they go to heaven. They will be satisfied because God's grace is sufficient for them. But those who don't know Christ, those who don't know God or care about him, when the Lord comes, will be hungry. They will be lacking. They won't be satisfied. The third one, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, again, you see that word weep and you think, okay, that's people that have had a hard time in life. They're weeping and mourning, and certainly that could be part of it. But keep in mind the contrast here. The contrast is made with the man who is laughing. The man who in life is having a good time. The man who enjoys the things of this world but doesn't really have time for God. He's too busy being involved in the things of this world and the things that the world have to offer. But guess what? When Christ comes back, they will mourn and weep. And that's the contrast that Jesus is saying. Blessed are you who weep now. That is, blessed are you who don't look at the world as the fun and enjoyment that would satisfy your every desire and purpose in life. But you recognize that this world is not your home, that this world is not where you belong, but that you will laugh and experience the joy that you need in heaven itself. With the salvation of God and with God's people who are united in Christ Jesus. This is the contrast that Jesus is describing for us here in this Sermon on the Plain. And look when you come to the last one, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Do you see what this last one is adding to the whole picture and the scenario? On account of the Son of Man. It's driving this all into Christ himself. But this is in contrast again to verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you in this world, for so did their fathers, or so their fathers did to the false prophets. So do you see the contrast that's taking place? For the believer, people hate you. For the person who lives for the world, people may speak well of you. But that is not from God's perspective where you should be. And it brings us then back to this focus, which I mentioned earlier, on the center of our text. Why is it then that you see in verse 22 and verse 23, two whole verses on this fourth of the Beatitudes? Why is it that even when you compare it to verse 26, the fourth of the woes, the fourth beatitude is longer? It stands out from the others. It forms the center of our text and the sermon. Well, two reasons. One reason is because in this fourth beatitude, it centers on Christ. And it drives the believer to the Son of Man and to Christ himself. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Don't you recognize that what Jesus is speaking of is exactly what has started to happen to him in Luke and what will eventually happen to him at the end of the Gospel of Luke? For as the Lord has approached them concerning this sermon on the plain, the disciples have witnessed the attack from the Pharisees and the scribes, challenging him as if he could not be the one to forgive sins, challenging his disciples on taking food on the Sabbath and healing a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. They have already discussed what they might do to him, and this is what Jesus would experience with his disciples as he heads all the way to the cross. It is Jesus whom they will hate. It is Jesus whom they will exclude. It is Jesus whom they will revile. It is Jesus who they will spurn his name as evil, sending him all the way to the cross. And now Jesus states to the disciples, blessed are you if they treat you the same way that they treat me. When you live in this world for Christ, the non-believing world is not going to speak well of you unless you never speak up for God's truth and salvation that can be found in God's Son. And that's the contrast you see that Jesus is making in verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Jesus is saying, that's not a good thing. That's what the prophets in the Old Testament did. The Father spoke well of the false prophets because they wouldn't tell them God's word. They wouldn't call them to repentance. They let them continue to worship idols and engage in their sinful lifestyles. And they told them it was okay if they did this. So the people spoke well of them. But if you're going to say that a wealthy person living self-sufficiency with no need for God in their life is doing okay, then you're a false prophet. But if you're going to tell that person, hey, you know what? God's judgment is coming, and you need Christ. If you're going to go to a person that is full of himself, is full now and not hungry for God and God's word and doesn't have any need for God and salvation, you're going to tell them, you know what? The Lord's judgment is coming someday and you may suffer eternal judgment for what you're facing. You're likely, what did Jesus say? To be hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned your name as evil. You go up to a person who's enjoying life, laughing and good times, and no need for that spiritual stuff or that need to worship the Lord or go to the church. Doesn't need that kind of thing. That's a person, if you tell them they can't do that or they're not right with God, that's a person that will hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name as evil. You see, that's the contrast that's being made and how it focuses itself on the center. The reason why the center is larger than the rest is because it is often true that those from the world's standards who live in terms of their wealth and self-sufficiency, in terms of their fullness and no hunger, in terms of their laughing and enjoying life and having no need for God, quite often you see, those are the ones who are responsible for the blessed to experience poorness, the hunger, and the weeping that they end up experiencing in their life. And in the process of their hatred, excluding, reviling, and spurning those who belong to Christ as evil on the account of the Son of Man, in that process, the non-believing world often takes it out on those who belong to Christ. That's why the middle is larger than the outer sides. Jesus is helping his disciples and he is helping us to see that connection between the beginning and the end of this sermon, to see how it's flipped on each other. Not only is it contrasted, but also we see how they are affecting one another in terms of life in this world. The one arena looks at things from heaven's perspective. The other arena looks at things from an earthly perspective. And the earthly perspective, just like what happened to Christ, will take it out on those who belong to heaven's arena. And yet, what does Jesus say in verse 23? Rejoice in that day. Somebody hates you, excludes you, reviles you, spurns your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice, he says, in that day. Leap for joy, he says. For behold, because you belong to Christ, your reward is great in heaven. For the believer, you see, they recognize that the salvation that God has given them and the things that they experience in this world drives them unto Christ. And the salvation is a cause to rejoice. The fact that you are treated the way that Christ was treated is a good thing, because it shows that you bear the marks of Christ your Savior, who has saved you from your sin. It shows that you bear the marks of someone who belongs to a different arena than this world, but an arena of heaven, an eternal world that has come down to earth. And so, as Jesus said in that verse, such is the way they treated the Old Testament prophets, verse 23. Such is the way they treated Christ when he came to earth. Such is the way the disciples will be treated, as we'll see in the book of Acts, until the ends of the earth. And even today, believers who belong to Christ will be treated that way. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, what Jesus speaks about in verse 22 is starting to happen closer to home. Christians in the world in which we live are hated, excluded, reviled, their name and what they stand for spurned as evil, all on account of the Son of Man. It's happening closer to home. Perhaps it's already happened to you. But don't be discouraged. For in the next verse, Jesus states, That's a cause to rejoice. That's a cause to leap for joy. That's a cause because in Christ you are bearing the marks of one who belongs to the realm of heaven. And that, your reward in heaven, is great. You see, the contrast that takes place in our text, contrasting the two arenas, is a contrast that meets this great encounter here in this world. For those who belong to the earthly realm are looking at things from their perspective. Those who belong to Christ look at things from God's perspective. And Christ is calling us to not be afraid to live out that heavenly ethic, that God's perspective, that we as believers in Christ may live each day for Him and know that in Christ, when trouble comes our way because we're believers, we can rejoice because we belong to Christ and salvation. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you today for this text which puts before us the two different realms. We're reminded, Lord, of what our Savior has reminded us of, that because we belong to Him, Lord, life in this world may not be easy. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we can identify that we are poor and in need of salvation from Him. We can recognize, Lord, that we must hunger for you and be satisfied in you and in heaven and not in the things of this world. We can recognize, Lord, that though we may face trouble in this world, that though we may weep in this world and struggle with it, our joy is not found in this world, but in heaven with you. And yet, Lord, we know both in this place and around the world, there are believers who are suffering at the hands of those who do not belong to you. Father, we pray that you give us courage to live out our faith and for your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us when those times, when those persecutions and difficulties come upon us, that we may rejoice, as our Savior tells us, and leap for joy. Because to suffer for Christ is to bear the marks of the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Lord, to be bold, to live your truth and to speak your truth and to not be afraid. But that, Lord, the light of Christ and the salvation of Christ may shine through us each day for you. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.